anybody in here like me and love vacations? Like, vacations are the best, right? But have you ever had one of those vacations like you overplan and you planned it so tight and all that you really didn't have any fun and didn't relax that much? Anyone ever had that done to them before? Don't say it. They may be here with you. Or maybe you're like me and you got so busy rushing around getting everything ready and you drive for, let's say, 4 or 5 hours away and it's hot here and it's cold and snowy there and you realize when you get up there that you have shorts on and t-shirt on and shoes on and you forgot to bring your bag in the car? Anybody ever done that before? Yeah, I've done that. It was quite an adventure. Why do we do things like that? Why? Wonder what that's all about. Maybe our pacing. Maybe we're in a hurry. Today, we're continuing our brand new series called Greater Affections. We got a couple more weeks of this, and then, Lord willing, we're going to jump right back in the book of Revelation. But last week was a big setup, and so if you missed last week, you can go back and listen to it. But we really anchored the series in this one big idea I'll come back to for each week. And the big idea last week was this: our lives follow our loves. Like, our lives are not just like what we're thinking our way in and out of things. No, our lives follow our loves. We're always loving. Our hearts always require an object to love. The problem is, because of sin nature and sin in the world, our loves are distorted and disordered. Hey, there's some lights. Distorted and disordered. And so typically what we do is we exaggerate and love stuff too much, was normally what we do, or we diminish and love things too little. So the problem is not necessarily that we love bad things, in which sometimes we do. The problem is the order of loving things is all out of whack. And so last week, Jesus hit us with this to really reorder our loves. It's in Matthew 22. You don't have to go there, but I'll put it on the screen. It says this: Jesus said to us, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so the reality is, the way human beings are to function, the way human beings are made to be, in proper order, is to love God first, to love God as greatest, and then everything else, our loves will be ordered after that. And so last week, we're like, well, how do I find out what is my greatest love? Well, then Jesus hits us again in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Jesus says this. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Order matters. He said, find your treasure, that's where you find your loves. Not look for your heart, that's where you find your treasure. That really matters. He said, where you find your treasure, that's what you really love. It's like our heart has currencies, and we talked about that last week. And we're spending, it's a resource we spend loving. And so today I want to talk about two currencies. We're going to talk about time, because I ran out of time last week, and energy as well. We're going to talk about both of those. And so if you've got your Bible, go to Luke chapter 10. That's where we're going to spend our time today, Luke chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible here at Grace Point Church, we always say you're going to need a Bible. We lead, teach, and preach from the Bible. So if you'd like to own one, we have them in English and Spanish out at Connect Point. We'd love to give them to you. Also, there's an app on your phone called YouVersion. You can download that and have the Bible as well. But we'll be in Luke chapter 10. The big question I want to answer today is this: where are we spending our lives and loves? I really want us to like seriously investigate that. Where are we spending our lives and our loves? Because love always spends itself. Love costs us something. And whatever tends to receive our best time and energy is really what we love. Would you agree with that? Like, you would say, what I love the most gets my most time and my best energy. Would you agree with that? Yes. Okay. Well, there's a Princeton study that came out years ago. Let's just see what happens. There's a Princeton study that came out years ago, and like a seminary that they had there, and they were teaching a class on how to prepare a message, a sermon, like a little teaching thing. And so they told the class, hey, prepare this 5-minute teaching thing, and what you're going to do when you're finished preparing it, you're going to go on the other side of the campus, and you're going to go teach it, and that's what you're going to be graded on. But the students didn't know that they set them up, because on the way to the other side of the campus, the buildings got really narrow, and there was a pathway there, and the seminary professors, they put an actor there acting like they were homeless, and groaning out, and crying for help, and looking very homeless-like. And so, before that, they asked the students in the seminary classes, like, why are you in seminary? And gave them two options. Option one, we're in seminary for myself. I'm going there to improve my career, to improve my theological understanding, to help me on my job path. I'm here for myself. Option two was, I'm here for someone else, for the betterment of the church, for the betterment of the world, for the betterment of society around me. Now, question, which one, when they walked through that narrow pathway, as they wrote that sermon and they were going to go teach over there, which one stopped to help the homeless person? Was it the people who were there for themselves or the people who were there for someone else? Let's do a poll. Who thinks it was the people that were there at Seminary for themselves? Raise your hand. Okay, hands down. Who would think, like, no, it's people who are there for other people? Raise your hand. Okay, put them down. Who says, I will never raise my hand in church ever, no matter what? Presbyterian, cool. Church joke, kidding. Well, I've tricked you. There's a third variable and the most important variable of all. Before they went over there, they told half the class, hey, hurry up. Like, you're late. You need to get on over there. The other half of the class were like, hey, take your time. You're good to go. Now, here's what was interesting about it. How many stopped, depending on what they were told? Those who were unhurried, those who had plenty of time, 63% of them stopped to help. Of those who were in a hurry and late, less than 10%. You know the irony of all ironies? You know what they wrote their sermon on? True story. You can check this study out. On the Good Samaritan. You know the story about, like, someone's laying in the ditch and, like, I'm passing you by. They were teaching a sermon on, like, help people out. All that to say, our pace of life affects our loves. Our pace, like how fast our life is going, how hurried we are, will affect how we love people, how we give them time, and how we give them energy as well. So here's the big idea for today. Our big idea is this. Our time and energy reveal our loves. How we spend our time and energy, it reveals what we truly love. Now here's the story about it. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Are you guys there? You ready? Okay, it's going to be a fun one. And so now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Okay, quick question. It's not a trick. And just this one verse, does Martha love Jesus? And the answer is, yeah. I mean, that was a big deal culturally to invite somebody into your house. She knew that Jesus, who he was, this teacher and all that. So she's like, hey, come into my house. So we see that Martha loves Jesus. Next verse, verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to Jesus' teaching. So now we have three characters, right? We have Jesus, we have Martha, and we have Mary. Martha and Mary are sisters, and their brother's Lazarus, who later on dies and Jesus brings back to life. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Question, is Mary better than Martha? The answer is, I'm giving you a clue, no. What physical posture is Mary in right here in this verse? Just look at the verse. What's she doing? She's sitting at his feet. Sitting at his feet implies she's giving Jesus her full attention, that she's being taught. It's a position of surrender. It's a position of rest. I mean, like, physically it's rest because, like, yeah, you know, your dogs are barking. You got to get off your feet. Like, I'm going to sit by Jesus' feet. So that's what Mary's doing, okay? Now, what is Martha up to? Verse 40. Martha was, I can't pronounce this word. What is it? Martha was what? Distracted. With much serving. And she went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Can you hear the tone in it? Lord. Like, I can hear the tone in there. Question, is Martha bad? She's not. So this story's been taught a whole lot of times that Martha's the villain or Martha's done, like, Martha's wrong. Like, Martha is not bad. Why? Because we know Martha loves Jesus. She welcomed Jesus into her house. She is serving Jesus, and Jesus didn't come alone. Jesus has got his disciples, his followers, his people with him. And so she is cooking, we think, in the kitchen, like making up some PB&Js or something for them. I don't know. And so feeding all of them. So Martha is serving Jesus and his people. She's doing something good. It says, much serving. Question, is serving good? The answer is yes, 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 yes. Do that. Like, serving Jesus and serving his people. What do we call his people? Should we serve Jesus and should we serve the church? The answer is yes. Do that. Okay. So what's going on right here? Well, there's some clues. Go back to the text. It says Martha was distracted. It's originally written in Greek, and the word distracted, it means to be dragged away, like to lose your focus, that something is pulling you away. Do you feel like ever in your life, maybe right now, that you're being pulled into 1,000 directions? Do you feel like that? Give me a nod. Oh, a lot of nodding out there. I can feel that. Okay, so something's pulling her away. She's distracted. What else do we see here in this verse? Well, here's a clue. It looks like a little self-pity. She's throwing a pity party of one right here. She probably has this self-pity because she's overwhelmed. It says many. She's overwhelmed. She's probably wondering, why is this happening to me? What's going on? Why has this always happened to me? I'm the one stuck in the kitchen. I'm the one always serving. I'm the one doing all those things. Then lastly, another clue from here is the way she treats and talks about her sister. It looks like blame, doesn't it? It looks like a bit of resistance. She's going to Jesus like, Jesus, tell her to get with it. Jesus, she's a lazy bum just sitting there. Tell her to get up and get going. Like, come on, Jesus, like, do something about this. It sounds like she is a bit jealous. Surely you have never thought this. Surely you have never said this. But have you ever thought or said, like, how come that person's life looks so easy? How come my life is so hard and their life is so easy? Why does it look like that they're never worried about anything and they're not busy like me? That's just not fair. Have you ever done that? You ever look at someone's life, maybe through the socials or something like that, and see that they're doing something amazing and you say this phrase, must be nice. Yeah. That's envy, baby. That's jealousy right there. But I want to really get to the heart of this. What's going on right here? It says that she's distracted with much serving. Notice it doesn't say she's being rebellious, because is serving rebellious? Is serving sinful? Not right here in this text, not at all. She's not distracted by sinful things. She's actually distracted by really good things. We need to be aware that we can serve and work and do great things and actually miss what's most important right in front of us. It's possible to serve your family and yet not enjoy your family. It's possible to provide for your children every opportunity or everything that we didn't have and not be present with your children. It's possible to build a career for the people you love and eventually have no time to be present with the people that you love. It's possible to serve Jesus and serve Jesus a lot and never sit at the feet of Jesus and never commune with Jesus and never be invested in by Jesus. It's possible to spend our entire lives doing great things and quietly miss the best thing. It's possible. See, Martha's not distracted by something obviously sinful. She's distracted by something obviously good. I mean, that's what we found out last week. We found out our problem is that we typically don't love bad things. The problem that we have, we found out last week, is we typically have disordered and distorted loves. They're just not in the right order. Look back at the text, verse 40. It says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And look at what she did. She went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. You know what she's doing? You know what she's doing? She's complaining to God. Question. Careful. Is it okay to complain to God? Yes. Have you read your Bible? Have you read the Psalms? Why? Oh, God, why? All the time. It's all the time. So there's a respectful, reverent way to complain to God. I'll give you that and raise you this one as well. I think, you ever been around complaining people like they just complain about everything? Don't raise their hand right now. If that's you, if you struggle with complaining, it's okay. We all struggle with different things. We all got a little something. If you complain to God first, I bet you'll complain to people less. If you cry out, because it says cry out to God, plead to God, I bet we'll cry out to people a little less in appropriate ways. But she's basically asking, God, do you see me? Do you see all the work that I'm doing? Are you not noticing me? Now, this text applies to everyone, every human being. This text applies to you. Will you agree with that? But what I'm getting ready to say next, I'm probably going to come across about as popular as a white crayon, but I'm going to go for it and see what happens, is I think this text really applies to women and mothers. Boy, it got quiet quick. So I'm just going to go for it. Unfortunately, the culture is liberating women in the wrong way. Boy, got real quiet. Okay, here we go. This idea of like, you can do everything and you can have everything and all these wild expectations on you, and that's how you'll be free. Not what the Bible says or anything like that, but what they say. And here's what it probably sounds like. You have society's pressure just building up, weighing down upon your shoulders. Why? Think about all the things that you're told you have to do. You have to make that home. And that home, it can't be an average home. It's got to be the best home. It's got to be a home that you can put on Instagram and TikTok and MySpace if you're super old. Like, you got to make sure it's like that. And those kids, if you got kids, oh my gosh, those kids have got to be in every elite thing, and they've got to do everything, and they got to wear the best clothes, and they got to always look good, and they got to smile for the picture for sure. And let's not talk about their education. They've got to have the best education. Either you're going to provide that education for them at home, or you're going to send them out to the best public school, private school, charter school. Did I cover all the schools? Didn't offend anybody? Got to do all that for sure. And then you got to be the chauffeur. You got to run them from here to there, to here to there, to here to there, to there, to here to here to there all the time. Not to mention, you're married to a man. God have mercy on your soul. And a good way to support and care for and help and help and help. And while you do all that, well, let's throw in a job while we're at it as too. You got to go do the 9 to 5. You got to, look, let's put you in the race as well. Let's do that too. And you got to look a certain way. Oh my gosh, you better look good all the time. That hair better be on point every day. You got to have it all together. And like, by the way, you need to know every trend and everything that's going on. That way you're in the know. You can carry conversations with other people. You can do all this. This pressure. You got to get up early every day. You didn't sleep anything at all last night because of that husband be snoring all the time. You're like, I'm going to tape his mouth shut. And you're like, I got a gel pillow that'll put that out real quick. And then it's like, feed the kids. And you're just feeding people all the time. Feeding and feeding and feeding and feeding and feeding and feeding. Then you go do your thing. You go to work. You do whatever. You come home. You get the kids in bed. You fall apart, fall asleep in bed. Then it's wake up and it's rinse and repeat every day. Is that kind of describe it? That's liberating. See, I don't know about that. And the big question I guarantee that's in your heart is like, does anyone care? Is anyone noticing me? God, do you see this? Are you watching this? There's a lady by the name of Judith Warner, and she said this. And this just caught my eye, this phrase, and I'll get to the phrase. And it says this. This feeling that most women currently have says this. That caught by the throat feeling so many mothers have today of always doing something wrong. And it's about a conviction I have that this feeling, this widespread choking cocktail of guilt and anxiety and resentment and regret is poisoning motherhood for American women today. Lowering our horizon and limiting our minds, sapping energy that we should have for ourselves and our children, and drowning our thoughts that might lead us collectively to formulate solutions. The feeling has many faces, but it doesn't really have a name. It's not depression. It's not oppression. It's a mix of things, a kind of, and here's my phrase, too muchness. Love that phrase, too muchness. Too muchness. An existential discomfort, a mess, too muchness. Does anyone care? Does God see me? If that is you, even if you're not a mother, even if like you're a lady, a dude, or a guy, like all a human being in here, if you feel like, does God see me? Pay attention, because Martha just commanded Jesus. Martha is somewhat rebuking Jesus. I want you to see Jesus' response. Hear this for yourself, verse 41. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Do you hear his tone? It's tender. It's caring. It's loving. It's kind. And you may be pushing back like, Ty, how do you know that? Because like you may say, when I read that verse, I hear Martha, Martha, oh my me. Like, what are you doing? Like, kind of deal. Why am I inferring on the text that it's tender? I'm not. How many times does he say Martha? When you look up that in the scriptures, you see God do that about 15 times to say their people's name twice, and it's tender from God. Abraham, Abraham. Moses, Moses. Saul, Saul. It's a Jewish idiom for personal affection. It's love. Notice that Jesus is not saying here that she's doing a bad thing and that Mary's doing a good thing. No, because serving is good. Doing stuff is good like that. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says you're anxious and troubled about what? How many things? Many things. Now we're kind of getting to the heart of the matter. Here's what's going on with Martha. There's something cooking inside of her that's coming out of her. Like, you know how we do that, right? There's something cooking inside of us and comes out of us. And we're like, whoa. Everybody around you is like, whoa, where did that come from? It's like a $100 problem. What do you got? $100 problem. What is it? A $10 problem with a $100 response kind of deal. You're like, oh, where's the rest of that coming from? Look at what Jesus says next. Verse 42. But Jesus says, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen. What's that word? Hold that. Chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus never comes out and says one thing's better than the other. He doesn't do it. He doesn't even tell us what the one thing is. He just says by pointing to Mary. See, Mary's posture is revealing her priority here. She's not merely doing less than Martha. She has chosen to be with Jesus. That comes before anything of doing something for Jesus. Like, being with Jesus comes before doing things for Jesus. See, how we spend our time and our energy, it affects us. It affects our loves. Our time and energy is revealing what we love. Jesus says to Martha and to us all, if you're in your business, don't forget that one thing is necessary. And that one thing necessary in our busyness, you might want to write this down, is not checking the next box on our to-do list. It's not adding one more to the plate. It's not, hey, whatever's in the full calendar. That's not what the one thing that's important. It's not even serving in this context. What is the one thing, the first thing I think Jesus is talking about? You know what it is? Matthew 22. And Jesus said to us, you shall love your Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor. Order matters. The first and greatest thing for every human being, if you want to flourish as a human being, is to love God with everything you have. Make sure you get the order right. Because sometimes we think, or we live as, order doesn't matter. And we go love people with the greatest, most intense love ever, the supreme love that we have that only belongs to God. And we think, well, that's going to make for a good relationship and that's going to help them. It doesn't. It does not. Other human beings, creations with you, cannot bear the weight of your existence. They can't bear the weight of your life. They can't bear it. That's why it's love God first. And from that, love will follow. And love God with everything. Not just people, but love God with everything. And from that, you'll find contentment and satisfaction. Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite authors, he says it like this, and it's really, really good. He says, when we're living at our best with all our energies focused, all of our abilities alert and involved, doing what we're created to do, we love, anchored in love. Yet there's another aspect to this consensus. No matter what else we do, no matter what, if we come home with the Olympic gold or make $1 million or pioneer the exploration of space or move the world with some artistic performance or discover the cure to cancer, if we do not love, it is not satisfactory. Nor will it satisfy. Nor will it bring contentment. Nor will it bless the world around you. Love God with everything, but how? How do we love God supremely? I think that's what's going on with Martha here. I think it has to do with her time and her energy. Let's talk about time. See, we think when it comes to time, we need time management principles. They may be helpful. Read the book that says, eat that elephant one bite at a time. Sure, great, awesome. It's helpful, but we need something greater than what time management can promise us. Time management does not have the ability to change and transform our loves. We need a greater affection to do that. Why? Because time matters. Every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year, every decade, every century, those are portions of life. They're not just time markers. How you spend an hour is how you're spending your life. And the thing about hours is this, we all get the same amount within the day. No one's like figured a hack out like, I can get 25 hours. No one's got that. Like, doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, CEO or not, man, woman, boy, grown up, whatever. It doesn't matter. Like, we all get the same amount of time. That's why we saw last week in Ephesians chapter 5 how it's so important to make every moment matter. Ephesians 5, I'll review that just a little bit. Ephesians 5 said this up on the screen. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We have been informed now by, well, we're to love God with all that we have. Now we are to allow that to shape our lives, our practical daily decision life, by loving God with everything so we can walk wise, not as unwise. Making the best use of our time just means redeeming the days. Why? Why do we need to redeem the days as Christians? Because it says in the text, the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what is the will of the Lord. What's the will of the Lord? To love him with everything. That's the will. You may sit there and be like, you know what, Ty? I ain't got time for that. So ain't got time. Let's just be honest. I ain't got time with that. But you know that's untrue when we say I don't have time for that. It's not true. It's a not true statement when we say that. I don't have time for that. No. We choose not to make time for that. Mary chose. Did you see that in the text? I said, hold on to that. We choose to make time for what we want to. That's what we do. We choose. See, notice the text. Jesus says Mary has chosen. Like, Mary wasn't walking through the house and trip and fell at Jesus' feet like, well, I'll just hang out here for a while. She made a choice to be with Jesus. Why? Why? Out of love. Her heart, her life was shaped by love. She loved Jesus. Martha loved Jesus as well. She made a different choice as well. You may be asking, well, what does it even mean to love God? I'm glad you asked. It means to enjoy him. For some of you, that's hard to, like, well, how do you enjoy God? He just seems like the guy upstairs who just tells me a bunch of rules. Gets mad at me when I don't do them. No. Enjoy God. It's to love God, to listen to God, to be taught by him, to learn from him, to be formed by him, to allow him to set our life agenda for real, not just our Sunday for an hour and a half or however long Ty talks. No, all of it. That's why the text says chosen. We make choices in our decision or in our life. We make choices daily to say what we love. Again, you may say, well, you know what, Ty, it's not fair. I don't have time for that. You may look at me and say, well, you're the guy up there, like, you're the preacher guy. And, like, I know the preacher guy just sits around and reads the Bible and prays all day long. He's got nothing to do. Some may even think, I just work on Sundays. I work on Monday, too. Thank you very much. I work. But, like, no, you may say, well, I just don't have time for this. I got all this work. I got all these relationships. I got all this spouse. I got all these kids. I got this TV that's got to be watched. I got this phone that's got to be doom scroll. I got stuff I got to do. You ever pause and ask yourself the question, why am I so busy? Why am I so hurried? Why does my heart beat like I just saw the red and blues in my rearview mirror? You know that feeling? Why? Why? You ever just pause and ask the question, where is this heading? Where's the goal of this? What am I going to get out of this? If you stop and do that, you might not like it. Can I help you if you're like, hey, this is me? If you might be like, hey, this is me, can I help you? I want to help you. I want to help you. You might want to write down what I get ready to say next. You ready? All right. Stop doing so much stuff. You may say, but I can't. You can. You really can. Like, some of our life is out of control, but a lot of our life is in control. There are things that we have control of. Sometimes we act like life is happening to us, like, it's happening to me. I'm so busy and all these things are happening. No, we're choosing to do these things. We can say no, because we realize every time we say yes to something, we're saying no to something else. So how do we determine what to say yes and no to? By what you love. That one thing, the highest priority. See, here's the reality. You and I have limits. We have energy limits as well. Like, time says where I'm at, but energy says who's showing up to where I'm at. You know how that works, right? Like, think about it. You can be physically present but emotionally absent, where you're looking at your spouse going, like, you're not there. Be home and completely spent. There's just nothing left. Someone can sit across you, be completely depleted. You could be with your kids, but yet your mind's somewhere else. You could be here at church and your body is present, but your soul and mind is somewhere else, which I'm glad your body is present. You ever wonder about that? Like, who gets to show up when it comes to your life? If you work, if you're a homemaker or whatever that looks like, if we're not careful, we give the best of our best of our best of our energies to our work and all that. Not a bad thing, but we give all of it there. And at work, we boss. We're a baller. Like, we're on customer service. We're the nicest people ever on the phone in customer service. Hello, good to hear from you. Okay, great. Have a wonderful day. Like, we talk to our coworkers, like, high five, good to see you. Hey, looking great. But then what shows up when we get home? The impatient version of us? The angry version of us? The irritable version of us? The I gotta be on my phone right now, leave me alone version of us? See, our times and our energy, they really do show what we love. Look back at verse 42. Jesus says, one thing is necessary. One thing. Mary has chosen the good portion, which cannot be taken away from her. Jesus is not saying nothing else matters. Like, just love God and nothing else. He's not saying that. So, you know, please don't, like, shave your head in the monk pattern. Get on burlap and head for the desert and, like, I'm done. No, like, your work matters. Your home matters. Paying the bills matters. Your kids matter and, like, your spouse matters. All that matters. It's just not the greatest. We need the love of God to reshape what matters, to reshape the priority and the order. That's why Jesus again said in Matthew 22, one more time, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, we don't just sit at Jesus' feet and not love people. We sit at Jesus' feet so we can love people well, so our loves can be reordered. David Gooding said it like this. He says, we cannot do everything. There's not enough time. Can you hear that? Can't do everything. Like Mary, therefore, we shall have to choose and choose very deliberately. Life's affairs will not automatically sort themselves into a true order of priority. If we do not consciously insist on making sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to his word our number one necessity, 1,001 things and duties all claim to be prior necessities will tyrannize our time and energies and rob us of the good part in life. Think through your life. Where is the time and energy that you need to nurture your very soul? Like, that's the honest question. Where's the time and energy? Like, where am I making time and energy to nurture my soul? And where am I getting the time and energy to nurture the souls of those around me? Like our parents, our siblings, our spouse, our kids, our grandkids, friends, brothers and sisters. Like that's the call of a Christian to nurture souls as well. Where are we finding the time for that? How are we allowing our affections to become greater for Jesus if we're never with Jesus? See, if we're too hurried, there's too many demands, the calendar is too full to care for our own souls and to commune with Jesus, then there must be something wrong. There must be disordered and deformed loves in our life. Now, you may disagree with me. You're like, you know what? I got it. I can run this pace for the rest of my life. I can do this forever. I work hard, throttle down, let's go. Okay, if that's you, honestly, ask the people around you how they're doing and how you're doing. Ask the kids, ask the spouse, ask the friends. And you're like, friends, I don't have any friends. I got time for friends. Well, there you go. There it is right there. There it is. See, Mary made a choice right here. Choice means portion. It's like the best part of a steak. She chose the best part, which we know is the rib cap, right? Definitely. It's the best portion, and that was Jesus. Some of us in our American sensibilities, you're like, you're right, Ty. I'm going to wake up at 4 a.m., and I'm going to spend 2 hours with the Lord. I'm going to read 8 books of the Bible. I'm going to read 3 books outside the Bible. I'm going to listen to 10 podcasts while I'm at work. And then, you know, look, that's what we want to do. We want to check, check, check. We want to do it. Those are great things. Those are disciplines for sure, but I still don't think that's what ultimately transforms us. What ultimately transforms us is we have to see Jesus as worthy of it. We have to see Jesus as lovely and beautiful. We have to see Jesus as majestic of, like, he's the one that transformed me. He's the one that saved me. Love finds time for what it loves. See, Martha's trying to give Jesus something where Mary's trying to receive something from Jesus. That's the story of the gospel. It's receiving before giving. It's grace before obedience. It's Christ's work before any of our work. It's his love before our loves. One of my favorite verses of all times is Galatians 2:20, and it says this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. That old me, that selfish me is dead, but Christ who lives in me, he resides in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, like the real life, day-to-day life, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. How much of Jesus did he give to us? Like he didn't give us leftovers when he went to the cross. He didn't give us scraps. He gave us his entire being. He didn't give himself when it was convenient. He'd be like, hey guys, could we check the calendar on that? The cross is not good for this Friday. I don't know. Like, he didn't do that. He gave it, like, he came to us. Why? Because he loved us. See, no one's ever loved us like Jesus. No one's ever loved me and you like Jesus. And so what do we do about this? Well, I don't want to give us like 7 lifetime hacks for today. What I want us to do today is to actually practice being at the feet of Jesus. And so go ahead, put your Bibles up, put your phones up, turn your phones off. Put them to the side. Get yourself in a place of prayer. Maybe close your eyes, bow your head, maybe hands up, hands down. I want to lead us in some guided prayer. Let's slow things down. Let's be silent before the Lord for just a moment. Try to be sensitive to the Lord's, his voice, his word. Try to listen to him this morning. First question I want you to ponder. What's getting the most of my time? Not where I want it to go or what I tell people, but where is it actually going? What does my calendar say I love? Ponder that. Ask the Lord to show and reveal. Second question. Who or what's getting the best of my energies? Who gets the best version of you and who gets leftovers? What does Jesus get? If you're married, what does your spouse get? Your kids, your friends, your church? Third question, what many things are crowding my life? Jesus told Martha she was anxious about many things, troubled by many things. Maybe they're not bad, maybe they're good. What's become too important? What's been exaggerated? What's too heavy? What's been pushed out? What are the many things that are crowding your life? Father, we thank you for revealing yourself through your word, through your Son. Jesus, you are the word. Your word is true and your word is living and active. And so, God, we ask that your word would speak to us today. Holy Spirit, you're good at comforting and convicting. Would you do your work today? Would you illuminate Christ in us? Would you show us and help us to be honest about our lives, our time, and our energy, how we're spending it? Holy Spirit, would you empower us? As Jesus has said, the greatest thing is to love you with all that we have. Help us to practically live that out. Lord, would you reorder our loves and give us greater affections for you? We ask in Christ's name. Amen.